For the first century Jew, Pentecost was the 50th day after Passover. You know, like Pentagon, five sides, Pentecost, 50 days. It was an agricultural festival known as the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot. You may have heard of that. Now, I struggled with this, and I was thinking, well, it's a day. How do you have a festival of weeks? And so I did a little digging. You see, 7 weeks after Passover, 49 days plus one is 50 days. It's the 7 weeks after Passover that Shavuot was celebrated. And farmers brought their first sheaf of wheat from the crop and then offered it to God as a sign of gratitude and a prayer that the rest of their crop would be safely gathered in. And so they offered their first fruits of their labor. But for the Jew, neither Passover nor Pentecost were simply agricultural festivals. These festivals recalled echoes of the great story of the Exodus from Egypt, when God fulfilled his promises to Abraham by rescuing his people through Moses. We all know that during Passover, perfect lambs are sacrificed, and the Israelites were saved from the angel of death, who killed the firstborns of the Egyptians. Passing over the Israelites, who escaped that very night, and then they passed through the Red Sea into the Sinai Desert. 50 days after Passover, they were led by God to Mount Sinai, where Moses received the law from God himself. Pentecost, the 50th day, isn't just about the first fruits of harvest, but it's about God giving to his redeemed people the way of life by which they must now carry out his purposes. You know the old saying, God has a plan? When we read this stuff, these things didn't happen by accident. God had mapped out even to the day what he wanted his people to know about and to recall. Just moments before Jesus' ascension to the Father from the Mount of Olives, he made his apostles this promise and gave them this charge. Jesus said to them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." From the first chapter of Acts, verse 8. The day of Pentecost, 10 days after Jesus' ascension, is the day when Jesus' promise to them is fulfilled and the apostles are filled with the Holy Spirit. He came upon the apostles with tongues of fire, empowering them and emboldening them with the work of ministry. The kids are receiving their own tongues of fire this morning. You'll see them when they come back. It's going to be pretty cool. Jesus promised them power. And the Greek word for power is dunamis. Dunamis is where we get the word dynamic or dynamite. That's powerful. Strong power. And the wind that blew upon the apostles was not a gentle breeze, but a violent wind. In other words, a powerful wind. Some translations call it a mighty rushing wind. And the word might is often connected with the word power. This is also the fulfillment of the promise from John the Baptist, who said, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Luke chapter 3, verse 16. The apostles were given power from the Holy Spirit and fire, a refiner's fire. The day of Pentecost is called by many the official beginning of the church, or, as we already said this morning, the birthday of the church. But the coming of the Holy Spirit was not just for those first disciples of Christ. It's for all who will profess Christ as Lord. The apostles were bearing a most powerful witness to Jesus and his resurrection, resulting that day in the winning of 3,000 souls coming to Christ. When you come to think about it, the day of Pentecost is like a sign of the first fruits of the church offered to God as a symbol of the great harvest that was to come. And when we speak of the Holy Spirit, we aren't speaking about merely a force or some divine energy. We're speaking about a person, the third person of the Trinity. Jesus said on the night before he died, "And when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." John 16:13. Notice that Jesus didn't say it, but he. In the book of Acts, when the Apostle Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit, he uses a personal pronoun. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is a person. And the Holy Spirit is God. That's why Paul tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. My brothers and sisters, you can't grieve a force or energy, but you can grieve a person. Jesus told Nicodemus in answer to his question about how he could be born again in John 3, verses 5 through 7, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again." There must be a spiritual rebirth. And the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 12:3, says, "Therefore I tell you, no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." So do you want to know whether or not the Holy Spirit is in you? There's a simple test. Is Jesus your Lord? If Jesus is Lord for you, then the Holy Spirit is in you. You've had a spiritual rebirth in your life if you recognize and follow Christ as your Lord. But while the Holy Spirit is in you, the more important question is, does the Holy Spirit lead and guide you? Are you led by the Holy Spirit? Most people in our world today, and there are even many in the church, who are living a life that is not controlled by the Holy Spirit. They're in fact out of control and led by another spirit, not the Spirit of God. You see, either the Holy Spirit is in control of your life or he isn't. And if he isn't, then it means your human nature is in control. What the Bible calls the flesh is our natural inclination, that born-in craving inside each of one of us to do wrong, to do what the Bible calls sin. What are the characteristics of the one who's being controlled by the flesh? I'm going to ask you to turn in your pew Bibles to page 1812, to Galatians 5:19-21. It says, "The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like." This list isn't meant to be a complete list. It's meant to give us some examples of when the flesh is in control of our lives. And what's the result? Wasted time, warped thoughts, weakened bodies, and wrecked lives. That's what happens when the flesh is in control. But please, be encouraged as we now look on the very same page at what Paul says will be true if the Holy Spirit is in control. And this is good news. If you'd look at Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23, the bottom of the page, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance," which means patience, "kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Do you want to know if you are being led by the Holy Spirit? This will be true of your life. Those are called the fruit of the Spirit. That incredible day of Pentecost and the experience of God's Holy Spirit from that day till now is a never-ending demonstration of God's power and love, which can transform an absolutely listless or lifeless believer into someone whose heart is on fire with the love of God. And those images of a violent wind and fire are an amazing view of God's power being given to believers of Jesus Christ. The Hebrew word is ruach. Ruach means wind. But, amazingly enough, ruach means spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Ruach HaKadesh. Ha meaning the. Kadesh is holy. Ruach, spirit. The Ruach HaKadesh brought power, confidence, and boldness to the disciples, and that they'd never, ever be the same again. The whole point is that through the Holy Spirit, some of the power of God Himself comes from heaven to earth, transforming the earth with the power of heaven, starting with the bodies, minds, hearts, and lives of the followers of Jesus, all together in one place. And just as Jesus promised in Acts 1:8, the apostles would receive power, the power of heaven. The Holy Spirit comes not to divide, but to unite. Those disciples in the upper room that had been hiding for 50 days suddenly became totally different. If you keep reading that chapter of Acts, the second chapter of Acts, the apostles leave that place and they start to preach to people. Peter has an amazing message. 3,000 people come to the Lord that day. The gift of the Holy Spirit transformed them, giving a direct result or the first fruits of the ascension of Jesus Christ. Because He is the Lord of all, His energy, power, and love is available through the Holy Spirit to all who call on Him, all who follow Him, and all who trust on Him. The wind and the fire are wild, untamable forces. And the experience of the powerful rushing wind through that house with a great roar and the fire coming to rest on each person present must have been both terrifying and exhilarating at the same time. There are so many times when the Holy Spirit works softly and secretly, quietly transforming people's lives and situations without any big noise or fuss. In today's reading from the second chapter of Acts, Luke shows us how a small group of frightened, puzzled, and largely uneducated men and women could so quickly become, as they undoubtedly did, a force to be reckoned with throughout the known world. An amazing transformation. There was also the strange phenomenon of speaking in tongues. Miraculously, on that day of Pentecost, nobody needed translators. Jerusalem is filled to the brim. It's one of those holidays, festivals, where people had to come to Jerusalem. And they came from all over, speaking all types of languages. Everybody understood in their own language. What language might have they been expecting? Well, at that time, all around the Mediterranean world, everybody's second language and written language was Greek, ever since the conquests of Alexander the Great 400 years earlier. Greek had been, for much of that world, what English is today for many people. People who travel, as the people in this account seem to have done, would pretty certainly be able to get by in Greek, but they probably also spoke at least one other language, their native language, if not two or three. Jews in Jerusalem and the surrounding Israel would know and usually speak Aramaic. And some might know and be able to read classical Hebrew if they read the scrolls from the Torah. People might know some Latin, as since Rome had taken over most of the countries and had been originally conquered by the Greeks. On that day of Pentecost, they didn't need to switch languages in their head or need translators. It was all done for them by the Holy Spirit, miraculously. People are often surprised by this because many have seen the gift of tongues not as a gift of being able to speak other specific languages, but instead as a gift of a kind of heavenly babble, a conglomeration of syllables and sounds which might sound like a language but does not appear to either the person speaking or to any of the listeners. For many devout Christians who speak in tongues as a part of their prayer language, they don't expect that anyone will understand what is said. But there are many well-documented instances of people speaking in tongues suddenly by the Holy Spirit and not knowing that there's someone present who can understand and interpret them. I have no explanation for this other than God can do whatever God wants to do. And it isn't up to us to set limits on what God can do, as he is reaching out when the gospel needs to make an impact on someone or some group of people. This supernatural phenomenon points to something else that's going on that day in Jerusalem. God was revealing how he was going to fulfill what was said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. In you and in your family, all the families of the earth will be blessed. You'll be blessed to be a blessing. That remarkable promise to Abraham comes right after the event in which the people of Babel built a tower, arrogantly trying to make a name for themselves. God responds to their pride and their arrogance by overturning their project and confuses their languages so that no one could understand one another and their society was in shambles. On that day of Pentecost, the curse of Babel is overturned. God dramatically shows that his promises to Abraham are fulfilled, and the whole human race is going to be able to hear the good news of what has happened in and through Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ. People had come from all over, from countries, each with their own language and dialects. Luke gives a list, which Ken did a great job tackling that this morning, of all the different places, thousands of square miles from Parthia, Mesopotamia in the north, from the east to Rome in the west, and Egypt and Arabia in the south, even the island of Crete. The point is not to give an exact list of where everybody came from in that crowded city of Jerusalem that day, but to give us a sense of great wonder as people were hearing words spoken in their own native language. To some, it must have sounded simply like slurred and babbling speech of people who have had too much to drink. What happened that day is undeniably remarkable, inexplicable, a display of repentance and faith with people receiving Christ. Now, repentance and faith are not just something that you do once in your life when you're saved. They're necessary each and every day if we're to be led by the Holy Spirit. Repentance is God's way of revealing myself to me. And faith is God's way of revealing himself, who he is, Jesus Christ, to me. In repentance, God shows me my sin. In faith, God shows his grace and his glory. You know, fruit is meant to be eaten. It satisfies both our thirst and our hunger. When we say yes to the Holy Spirit, when we're willing to be led by the Spirit within his parameters, when we continue in repentance and faith, we will come to that place where we'll not only be disciplined, we'll be satisfied. For no one is ever more free than the one who is living a life controlled by the Holy Spirit. But it's up to us to take that step in the first place. And now to God be the glory, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.